Please get your hymnals out and turn to the back where we have the London Baptist Confession of Faith to chapter 1. It's good for God's people to sing great hymns and psalms like these to the Lord. Amazingly, He is delighted to hear us singing to Him, especially when our hearts believe what we're singing. So Paul said, I will sing with the mind and with the heart. And this is what worship is about. God is here. We're in His presence. Now this morning, I want to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians for our scripture reading, to chapter 12. Before I even read, I want to explain what I'm doing today. I know this is Palm Sunday, and we ought to remember and celebrate the humility of our Lord as He rode into Jerusalem, knowing that He was going to die, knowing that the people wanted Him as a Messiah only to solve their problems, to give them prosperity, to restore the kingdom on earth to Israel. But He came to build a different kind of kingdom. He came to build a kingdom where God rules in the hearts of men and women and children, where they look upon Him as King, to live every day under His care and under His rule, to believe in Him, to trust in Him and follow Him. So He came in and He was crucified by those same people because He came to build a different kingdom, as He said before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. So He was crucified, but on the third day He rose in power, overcoming by miracle and the reverse of physics, death. And He rose from the dead, and he revealed Himself to His disciples for several weeks thereafter, and then ascended on high, where He received true hosannas from the saints that have gone before us, who bask in His great salvation and grace as He came into the heavenly of heavenlies, and the King entered the gates of heaven. The heavens sounded with praise and adoration to His faithfulness and His complete salvation. And even the angels, who had not fully understood before what He was doing on earth, understood at last. And then Ephesians tells us that when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. So you see, it does make sense what I'm doing today. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have one of the longest passages on the Bible on spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to begin reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. This is the Word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and the other the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, just as He wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, and those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members came to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand what you teach in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit about the gifts of the Spirit that our Lord Jesus Christ has poured down from on high upon his church. Help us to understand their purpose, which ones they are that we need to look at, and what are the lessons that we can learn today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is the 20th message I've brought to you on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm frustrated because I've left out so much. We could go on and on with all the content of the scripture on the Holy Spirit and his work, so I've lightly touched on some of the major subjects, like last week, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It could be a series, a lengthy series in and of itself, just to explain love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. But I'm trying to give you an overview of the work of the Holy Spirit that we can have a big picture in mind. And we've already seen that he is a full member of the Trinity. He is fully God as God the Father and God the Son are fully God. And yet, in the unity and mystery of union in the Trinity, each being fully God, they are yet but one God, functioning in perfect harmony and unity. to save sinners, to rule the world, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has been designated within the Trinity to carry out the will of the Father and the Son on earth. He carried out the will of the Father and the Son in creation, where he brooded over the face of the waters. In providence, we have found through study in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is at work in the spirit of man all the time, restraining him from being as sinful as he can be, and keeping man from destroying himself in this world until Christ comes at the right time. That he is the one that works in the heart of spiritually dead men and women and children, and enables them to see their sin against God's holy law, their danger before the judgment seat of God. He is the one that convicts them of their sin and helps them to see they need a Savior, they need escape from the wrath to come, they need a refuge, and that Christ has come to be that refuge. God the Son humbling himself, riding on a donkey in Jerusalem to the cross, that he might make full atonement for the sins of those who deserve God's wrath. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. And he joins Christ to our hearts in union with him. And we find ourselves desiring to repent of sin and follow Christ, desiring to know him, coming to him in repentance and faith, and desiring to live a life that brings honor to him. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit that we've seen. We've seen that he leads us, that he bears his fruit of the character of Christ and Christ's likeness in our hearts, that we grow into Christ's likeness through his help as he brings the word of God and the truth of God to our minds and stirs our hearts to love that which is good and hate that which is evil, and to put in our hearts a desire above all things in life to love Jesus Christ and live his way. The work of the Holy Spirit is huge. But when our Lord ascended on high, he told his disciples before him, "It's good that I go away from you." And they could not imagine it. Why? How could it be good for you to leave us? And he said, "If I do not go away, the Spirit will not be given from on high." So he ascended on high, not only to intercede for his people and to save his people from sin, but he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church at Pentecost to grant the gifts and the strength that is needed to build a spiritual kingdom, to build churches of people who know him, who love him, who worship him and want to follow him. And part of that work of the Holy Spirit is not only the regeneration of our hearts and the working in us to follow Christ, but to give gifts to men. And this morning, what I would like to do is to look at that work of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving gifts to men, to overview it for you, and to give you the bigger picture. And so the three things that I want to try to do this morning are, first, to explain the purpose of spiritual gifts. Second, to try to define how the spiritual gifts work today. And third, to draw a lesson or two for us from it. So first, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And I want us to look at a few passages, and there are five principles that I want us to draw from these passages we look at in this first point this morning on the purpose of spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, first of all, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one was given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the other the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. And so in this passage, what we have, first of all, is Paul teaching that God the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to Christians as He wills. They are divine gifts worked into the heart and mind of Christians. These are not gifts that are natural to man necessarily, nor gifts that you can demand of God. Rather, you may be a teacher in school or in some kind of workplace, but it does not mean that you have the spiritual gift of teaching God's word. You may be a doctor, but it does not mean that you have the gift of healing mentioned in the scriptures. The gifts are given by God as He wills. The second principle out of this passage is that the gifts are given for the common good of the church. And I want you to understand what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. The gifts are given for the common good of your church, the local church. They are not meant to exalt the person who has a great gift over all the churches. They are meant to be used in ministering to other Christians in the place where they worship, in the local church. People that say they have spiritual gifts but have no attachment or commitment to a local church are deceiving themselves. For the gifts are given to be used in the body of Christ in a local church. We are given these gifts to serve, not to be served, not to be recognized, not to be uplifted and considered important above others. John Piper wrote a book a long time ago. It's been a useful book for pastors. Brothers, we are not professionals. The gifts are meant to be used in the local church. This is why Paul compares the local church in Corinth to a body, a physical body. Each part of the body is different, yet it's needed to function properly. The eye, the hand, the arm, the ear. Every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. Now, every Christian is a member of the church born enrolled in heaven, the church universal. But Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand, while they boasted of one having a greater gift than the other, or one having a greater person like Paul or Apollos or Barnabas who baptized them, he said each gift's given for the common good. We're to have the same care one for the other. We're not to exalt each other because of gifts. Not to use your gift, then, that God has given to every Christian to minister to others hurts the body of Christ. If you're an ear in the body of Christ and you refuse to listen, the whole body suffers. To lend your ability to hear. If you're an eye, and you refuse to lend your eye to your body so that it cannot see, the whole body is affected. That's what he's trying to say. This chapter is not as much about spiritual gifts as the unity of the body of Christ. And as we saw, love. If you have all of the gifts in the Bible and have not love, you are nothing. Because love is the goal for all that Christ died and rose for, to make us like Him, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The spiritual gifts come down the scale to be used for love. Third, not everyone has the same gift. He says there are varieties of gifts and ministries and effects in the same local church. He says to the Corinthians, all of us are members of the body of Christ, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You know, there's some people that say you can be a Christian yet not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you're born again, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and every Christian is so. Nevertheless, not everyone has the same gifts. Look at verse 29 of this chapter. All are not apostles, are they? What's the answer to that question? Of course not. No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. And yet there are some Christians and churches that teach that if you don't have the gift of tongues, you can't be sure you're even a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. Not everyone has the same gift. Paul lists several of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, special faith so as to remove mountains, healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguish of spirits, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And there are other passages that list other gifts besides these. And I'll get to explaining these gifts of the Holy Spirit in a few minutes. But for now, what I want us to understand is that the Holy Spirit gives different spiritual gifts to His people as He wills. You may desire a spiritual gift, but that doesn't mean you're going to get it. You may pray for a certain spiritual gift or convince yourself that you have it, but it doesn't mean you do. There's a certain humility that every Christian should have. I have Christ, and that's enough. I have His church to worship and care for one another and to minister to. That's a big job for every Christian. If God so desires to give you certain gifts, His will be done. And if He desires not to, His will be done. Fourth, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, which is one of the other passages about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of the faith." It's not his faith, the faith. "If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then look what he says next: let love be without acting hypocrisy. Again, he can't speak of the gifts without speaking of love. And we're going to see the same about Peter in a minute. The gifts of the Spirit are given to Christians to use, to take initiative, to seek ways to serve people in the body of Christ. Every Christian here, as a member of this church, has a spiritual gift from God. I don't know what all of them are. I think I see some of them. Some of them I understand, some of them I may not. But everyone has something. And it may be just encouragement. It may be faithfulness. But each of us are called by God to use our gift and take initiative to use our gift to minister to others in the body of Christ here. To not hold back. To not carve out our little space that we feel comfortable in. But to trust in the sovereignty of God and His purpose in our life and use whatever he's given us to minister to the others in this body, which means you have to get to know each other. You have to speak to each other. You have to ask questions of each other. How are you? And take time to listen to the answer. How was your week? And listen. What's going on in your life? What can I pray for? Is there anything I can do for you? The family of Christ are to have the same care one for the other. Because for each of them, God the Son died. In each of them, the Holy Spirit of God dwells. And that Spirit has bound us together in a great family of God. Yes, the church universal. But in each place, each locality, the church local. And we are to exert initiative. If you have the gift of service, get on serving, Paul says in verse 7. Teaching, get on teaching. Giving with liberality. If it's just to show mercy, which is not a just, to have a compassion and an empathy and sympathy with another person who is going through a trial, and to think about what they're going through and desire to show mercy and kindness to them, do it with cheerfulness. And so there is initiative that is to be taken by Christians who have been sovereignly given gifts by God to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, because God has worked in them and is working in them to will and to work for his good pleasure. Fifth, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, these are about the only places in the New Testament spiritual gifts are mentioned. So I'm giving you the major passages this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and remember what Peter's doing. He's writing to Christians scattered throughout the Mediterranean world who are being persecuted. And this whole address, this whole letter is addressed to Christians undergoing persecution and trial to teach them how to respond to persecution and to understand that God has a purpose to purify their faith and to make them more Christ-like in the persecution. And it's only going to last for a little while. But at the same time, while those things are going on, they have a calling. And that calling is to build the church of Christ. And he says in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." We're to be a praying people. "Above all," and here's what I was saying earlier, "above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins." So, above everything, Christians are to work on the fruit of the Spirit called love. To love God with all their heart. To love their neighbor as themselves. To love one another as Christ loved each other in the church. There has to be a dealing with the mind where you find yourself not caring what's happening in another person's life. To look at the cross till you see how Christ cared for you. To look at another who is in need and you look at the possibility of helping them some way. Time, prayer, money, whatever. And you find yourself saying, "I just don't have time, don't want to do it, never liked them that much anyway." And God, the Holy Spirit, sets before you Jesus Christ and him crucified and says, "You didn't deserve what I did for you either." And we find a spirit of sacrifice and care and sympathy and empathy arising in our hearts for others around us in the body of Christ, because Christ won't leave us alone. Above all things, keep fervent. Stir it up. Stir up your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Remember what Jesus said? While you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Now, certainly, if someone has sinned against us and we rebuke them, as the Lord said in Luke 17, and they come and they repent, you forgive them and you restore that relationship. But Jesus is talking about something else in Mark 11, 25. While you stand praying, forgive in your heart, in your mind, to not seek revenge, to not hold a grudge, to not withdraw your love, to not quit praying. If you have anything against anyone, he said, or your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. There will be a barrier between you and God in fellowship, in the sense of your own forgiveness, if you refuse to forgive others. So love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Well, I guess I should go over and see them, but I don't want to. This is going to take so much time. It's inconvenient. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Then he gets to the gifts. Love first, then the gifts. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace is more than just salvation. God also sovereignly gives gifts to men. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter teaches that the gifts of the Spirit are to be used with the proper attitude, love. So I hope you can see just from these passages that the spiritual gifts are not about claiming greater spirituality than another one or self-importance. Anytime you see people talking like that, acting like that, you know something's wrong with whatever spiritual gift they claim to have. The spiritual gifts, secondly, are about love and service to Jesus Christ and his people. The one who died and rose again on our behalf, who sacrificed everything for us to bring us to God, and now calls us to show that same grace and love to his people on earth. And the ultimate purpose of studying the spiritual gifts in the church is that they are given to serve others in the name of Christ because he first loved us. Love is greater than any spiritual gift. Your Christian character is greater than any spiritual gift. Your Christ likeness is greater than any spiritual gift. Jesus died to make us good, not to make us important. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts, to manifest love toward God's people. So what shall we say about the spiritual gifts that Christ has given for our church today? Well, just the first thing you have to say is there's a great controversy about spiritual gifts today. It has consumed the Christian church for more than a generation, actually for over 100 years. Let me bring you a little history very quickly concerning spiritual gifts. There is no question that all the spiritual gifts we have mentioned were operating in the first century church. All of the miraculous, the revelatory, the comforting, the serving, the humble giving, all of those gifts were there in the church. Not all were in the same church, but they were all operating in the first century church. However, some of these gifts in the list ceased in the second century of the church all the way to the middle 1800s. So for over 1700 years, there are a number of the gifts that are on the list of the first century church that did not operate in the church. These miraculous gifts that ceased in the church in the second century were the gifts of apostle, prophet, healers, not healing, but healers, miracles, not miracle itself, but miracle workers, the gift of tongues, and other miraculous and revelatory gifts. That revelatory gifts means supposedly God is inspiring a person to speak, that God's word comes out somehow. Now, some tried to, along the history of the church, tried to revive these gifts, but they were condemned by the church, including the reformers, as heretics and cults. And the church rejected them. Now, we still believe in miracles, and we still believe that God heals. We believe that God answers prayer. But the church as a whole rejected the idea that individuals possess those gifts and abilities. So how have the spiritual gifts become such a controversy today? Well, back in the 1830s, some followers of a man named Edward Irving in England wanted to restore the church to its Pentecostal status, like on the day of Pentecost. The speaking in tongues, the miracle workers, the healings, and so forth. And he started what is called the Catholic Apostolic Church, which is kind of died out today. However, his teaching started to spread. And some of his followers started claiming to have acquired the gifts of healings and prophecies and tongues. And they broke off into different groups in the 1800s. Many of which fell apart sooner or later. But you need to remember that in the 1830s, when he was teaching these things, that is the period of time that other groups got started. The cults. Because they believed new revelations could come from God through a prophet or an angel or a vision. And we're dealing with those still today. Leaders in the 1800s, like B.B. Warfield, one of the great theologians, Charles Spurgeon, our greatest Baptist preacher ever, perhaps, J.C. Ryle, all of them condemned Irving's teachings in the 1800s as being dangerous and some of them heretical. But at the same time, something else was happening in England and America. The higher life movement was revving up, teaching Christians that they needed a second experience of grace in order to become a spiritual Christian, and possibly even reach a point where you no longer sin consciously again. It's called the second work of grace, or the higher life movement, that you needed to be filled with the Spirit through a second work of grace to reach above carnal Christianity to spiritual Christianity. Again, Warfield and Spurgeon and Ryle warned against this movement as deceiving Christians and lowering the standard of holiness because the law of God ceased to be taught in these movements. And the statements of Jesus, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," weren't even mentioned. As the higher life movement gained followers in England and America, around 1900, some people joined Edward Irving's teachings to the second experience higher life teachings, and the Pentecostal movement was born around 1900. These people began teaching that you must be baptized in the Spirit as a second step of Christianity and speak with other tongues to be a spiritual Christian. Some even taught that you were not a Christian if you did not speak in tongues, and some claimed to be new apostles, new prophets, new healers, new miracle workers. And all of this was popularized on TV by preachers like Oral Roberts and others. And it spread like wildfire across our nation and across the world. The first wave of the Pentecostal movement formed new denominations, and we have some of those today. But then a second wave of these revelatory and miraculous gifts spread. And this was called the Charismatic Movement, and it went across denominations. And this began in the 50s, claiming to have miraculous gifts. And so the Charismatic Movement spread around the world, and then a third wave, what is called the third wave of the Neo-Charismatic Movement, spread. And this came out of what is called the Vineyard Movement and the Calvary Chapel churches in the 60s and the Jesus Movement. And then you've heard recently, in the last 10 years or so, the supposed revivals in Brownwood and Pensacola, and even in our area. If you want to learn more history, I encourage you to get John MacArthur's book called Charismatic Chaos that you can look at. But what I want to say clearly is that I'm not questioning that any particular person in these movements who has trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation is not a Christian. I'm not saying that. Anywhere God's word is read or explained, he has shown his saving mercy and power to save sinners. And I thank God that Christ is preached anywhere. However, if it's not biblical, it hurts the church. And for the last century, the Church of Jesus Christ in England, America, and around the world has been split, plagued, weakened in its sound teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what true holiness is, about loving Christ and keeping his commandments in every part of one's life. And the focus has been upon experiences with the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what do we have to say about these things? Well, second, we say that the Bible itself makes a distinction between the founding gifts of the early church in the first century and the continuing gifts until Christ comes. There were temporary gifts for the founding of the church, and there were continuing permanent gifts for the building of the church. And let me explain that. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul is calling for unity in the church after three chapters of sound doctrine. And he says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So he is recognizing, first of all, that the church looks to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." When our Lord Jesus ascended into the heaven of heavens and entered through the gates of glory to the praise of God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the angels and the people of God, he also brought with him a multitude no man can number by the success of his death on the cross. And having ascended on high and being praised for his effectual atonement for sinners, as head of the church and King of glory, he poured out the Holy Spirit on high at Pentecost, that his new covenant people would have the Spirit within them to build his kingdom and church. But he also gave particular gifts from on high. He gave gifts to men. In verse 11, it continues, "He gave some These are gifts that Christ has given to his church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So here Paul teaches that Christ ascended on high and gave gifts to his church, leaders to his church, people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But those gifts, not all of those gifts, were to continue for the church in all time, because the Bible teaches that there are only 12 apostles. In the 1800s up to the present day, many have claimed to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have supposedly given new revelations from God. The cults have apostles, some of them. Independent churches have apostles, some of them. And they supposedly are as tuned in to God's mind as the 12 apostles, which means every word they speak, the Christian better pay attention to. And authority has come down to be associated with men instead of God's word. But there are only 12 apostles. In Acts 1, Judas Iscariot's office of apostle could only be filled with an eyewitness of the resurrection. So Matthias was elected. However, Jesus later appeared to the apostle Paul and made him an eyewitness of his resurrection. I'll leave it to you to figure out whether Matthias or Paul was the 12th apostle. I haven't figured that out yet, though I think I know the answer. But here's something that you and I can figure out. Turn with me to Revelation 21, verse 14. When the new heavens and the new earth are brought in, and the heavenly Jerusalem descends from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, all of this is speaking of Christ's people, his church, his people. The figure of this city in which righteousness dwells, in verse 14, says that the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are only 12 apostles, period. And anyone else who claims to be one, you can know they're a false apostle. Paul teaches that Christ gives gifts to his church, including men. But those gifts are not all to continue for all time, including apostles. Now turn with me to Ephesians 2. I'm trying to hurry here this morning, so bear with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul argues that Jews and Gentiles are now creating a new people of God, building a new temple of God for worship of God, he says to them in Ephesians 2:19, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." The foundation of the church of Jesus Christ is the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now the church is being built upon those who brought the revelation in the first century. There's no new revelation, there's no new apostles, there's no new prophets, there's no new Christ. The foundation has been built. Now we have it in the Word of God. The miracles of the first century, the signs and wonders, the prophecies and so forth, were meant to give testimony that the apostles had the authority of Jesus Christ when they preached and taught his truth. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance." What are the signs of an apostle? by signs and wonders and miracles. All of those things in the first century were meant to give authority and testimony to those 12 men that Christ had given the job of building the church. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, this salvation? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. That's the apostles. God testifying with them, both by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. It's right there. That the first century miraculous gifts were given to testify to those 12 apostles who founded the church. So the reason there's no more apostles, prophets, healers, and tongue speakers in the second century church is because those gifts were given to found the church, to bring God's word once for all, not to continue giving God's word and new revelations one after the other. They testified to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints through Christ and his apostles and prophets as the foundation to build his people and church. We do not need new apostles because we have them. We have Paul. We have Peter. We have John. We have Matthew. Right here. They are still the apostles of this church. Agabus is still the prophet of this church. And the other gifts that continue in pastors and teachers, in deacons, in the gifts of wisdom, of faith, of kindness, of exhortation, of serving, of teaching, the gifts that are non-revelatory continue. And each Christian is given one or the other to use in service of the church. Now, there's one thing I wanted to say about tongues. I believe that it's clear that glossolalia in the New Testament was foreign languages, real languages. And I'm not going to go into that now. But there are others that claim it was ecstatic languages, heavenly languages, languages that were not a foreign tongue. And I don't believe that can be sustained biblically, and we can go into it sometime. But there is something I want to remind you of, that in Corinth, the pagan religions were still practicing. And the Corinthians had been exposed to these pagan religions. And part of the worship of Apollos and Sibyl, or Astarte, or whatever you want to call her, according to the Greek or Roman name, part of that is that the priestesses and the priest danced themselves into a frenzy to the loud music of drums, cymbals, and lutes, to the point that they were in a frenzy where they were supposedly filled with the god Apollo or Sibyl, and they spoke in other kinds of heavenly languages as testimony they were inspired by the gods. One historian has written, Plato mentions 429-347 BC. Plato mentions it as a phenomenon in his time. He tells us that a person under divine possession received utterances and visions that the receiver did not understand. These utterances were sometimes accompanied by physical healing of people present. Virgil, 70 to 19 BC, tells us that the Sibylline priestesses, that's the ones that would be in Corinth, when in prayer, united her spirit with the god Apollo and spoke in strange tongues. I believe that these pagan ecstasies is why Paul said the Corinthians needed to put order in their worship in 1 Corinthians 14. And he said, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. A worship service that is out of control under the guise of the gifts of the Spirit is unbiblical. With many people speaking at the same time, and claiming to have different revelatory gifts. That's not what happened in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But it is still happening today in many non-Christian religions. So if it's not real spoken tongues, it is false. And the problem is, if it were a real spoken tongue, supposedly from God, they would have to be assumed to be inspired by God himself, including prophecies, and be accepted at the level of Scripture, which is exactly what one of the supposed churches in the world does. Scripture plus what the church says. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude says, through Christ and his apostles. Paul said, do not let anything be added. Stay to the tradition that I have taught you, Timothy. Teach sound doctrine. Stay in the word. Preach the word. And God's people will be built up in the faith. And this is why all of these other things ceased in the first century. They had done their job. And now we have the truth. Well, what do you do with this finally as a Christian? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way than the greater gifts. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The fruit of the Spirit in your life has a higher priority than what gifts you have, what recognition you have, what impact you're making. Because the gifts of the Spirit are a reflection of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. The soul of man restored to be like God again is the most beautiful thing is the earth. On the earth. The most glorious man is the man who is Christ-like. The most glorious woman is the woman who is Christ-like, who loves God with all their heart, who loves their neighbor as themselves, and who loves God's people and serves them with their gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to do more than take a bunch of individuals to heaven. He died to enable, by his blood and righteousness and by the power of his Holy Spirit, to take a bunch of sinners who are concerned about themselves and throw them together in the same place under his grace and teach them how to love to the glory of God, that the world may believe that God has sent him. And no emphasis upon gifts can take the place of that, though we need the gifts to serve each other the better. Are you taking the initiative of what God has given you to serve everyone here? Is it even on your horizon or on your schedule or goals to minister to the whole Church of Christ here? The ones whom Christ loves, the ones for whom he died, the ones whom his eye is on every day, the one whom he loves every day, prays for every day, keeps their faith alive every day, encourages every day, and calls us to do the same. See, it's all this stuff about gifts is not who has the greatest gifts. It's who has the greatest love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes us out of our nature and gives us new hearts and new purposes and new desires. And I pray that you would help us to repent of any withdrawing or refusal to serve God's people that you have put us in place to do, and to flee to the cross till we see the one who took up the servant's towel and washed the feet of his disciples. that it would not be about any of us here or the greatness of our gifts, but of the wonder of Christian love that was accomplished by the shedding of Christ's blood and the pouring out of his Spirit. And I pray that anyone here who has not yet come to Christ will take this message with them. Whatever they see in this imperfect church of the love of God, love for them, care, prayer, fellowship, kindness, goodness, all of that has borne witness that Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead, has changed sinners' natures to love, and can change them. Help them to flee to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.